will gladly receive that. It's pretty funny. Oh, that's good. Sympathy applause works for me too. I will take that. We have been going through a series on the values of the kingdom. Oh, I found some blue tech. On the values of the kingdom of heaven. And today, actually, I want to talk about God as our sovereign king. And actually, this message has been, is it blocking my view? Because it's about the same height as me. It was really great having David Milross just come and share a little bit and just talk about, David, you are nearly Chinese because you said, you're doing okay, our church is doing okay, but you could do better. I felt very much, oh, you have been welcomed into our society, into our thinking. And I believe you've also had chicken feet, right? Okay, you are a braver man than me, okay? But I do think, I think it's really encouraging about that. And I thought it'd be also a great time just kind of throw this out there. Meeting people cross-generationally, I think that's really awesome. In fact, a lot of people shared about how great that was at the retreat. The hope in my heart was like, oh yeah, then when you come back to this building, you'll spend time and you'll talk to other people. But nay, that dream was never to manifest, as everyone quickly retreated back to their safe, comfortable groups of the same people they normally talk to. But that can be easily be broken by just talking to someone different. Not very hard, you can go ahead and try that. There's lots of space, lots of time to do that, but also explore that. The other thing I wanna say is actually, there are different places for our church for you to get involved in. So our church has this thing where we kind of feel big, but we're not really. So we're not actually that large, but sometimes we feel like we're larger than we are. What I mean by that is actually there's a lot of places to serve. One of the big areas in terms of getting involved in is actually teaching Sunday school. Now, I know a lot of the first things that people pop in their head when they talk about thinking about Sunday school, oh, but I hate children. I hate them with all my heart. Actually, I guess most people don't think that. That's probably the wrong thing to put in your head. But I think a lot of people think, well, I don't know how to teach kids. Or else, I'm a young Christian. I don't know if I could teach them. I don't know what to do. Or when there's so many, I get panicky. I'll tell you, getting involved in the Sunday school is a real blessing, especially if you're a young Christian, actually, because this is probably one of the few chances you get to start going back and learning all the stories of the Bible you never heard before. And as you share them with the kids, they come to life for you, and actually there's so much blessing for the teachers, actually, to get involved and try to do it. Yes, it can be a little bit in nervous when you see some of the kids. I will give you a tip to dealing with children. You are the smartest person in the room. Always. With kids, you are smarter than them. They might think they are, but they're not. So you can always just say, no, I'm right. And they can cry all they want, but they'll be wrong. I tell you can also try to do this with teenagers, but teenagers are a little bit more petulant, and a few minutes later, they'll just be like this. Okay, fine, you're right. Huh? Okay. But you can try. The second thing is also actually working with the youth is another big area. So some of these guys coming in, I have to say, as a church, one of the things that we really look forward to is, actually, it's a people ministry, not a project ministry. We're not a church that has a lot of amazing events. We don't throw on big events, because in my experience, that events will come and go, and you can always find a better event run by not Christians, but people. Investing in people's lives, that's the real heart of it. Spending time with them, ministering to them, hearing their stories, sharing with them, praying with them. That's where the real joy is, actually. That's also where the real suffering is, but at the end of that, that's where the joy is. And if you look at Jesus' life, that's what he was involved in. And I have to say, some of the best times in my life was doing youth ministry. It was also some of the most painful because of the heartbreak, because you pour out so much into their lives, only to get, sometimes feels like zero return. I remember them saying to me once, not you guys, the ones in Sheffield. They say, oh no, we're listening. We just like to look like we're not. But we hear everything you're saying. And it's only about 5 years later where suddenly you see, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but you were like a father to me, even when I was having problems at home, and I really appreciate you for that. You helped me get through a lot of my life. And so this is something else. If you're thinking, well, actually, I'd like to think about investing in that. Talk to Ansi or Terrence and say, you know, look, and it doesn't mean that you want to join it. We try to bring you along. We also try to make sure you're okay and get DBS checked, stuff like that. But as part of that process, saying, you know, I want to find ways to get involved. Same thing with the university students. University students, I hate to break it to you guys, university students, you are literally just teenagers with disposable income. somebody gives you a load of money and you're still teenagers, you're like, oh, I can, oh, money. And the other thing you have is a ridiculous amount of time. And I know you guys say, no, I have to spend so much time studying. It's really difficult. There's about 25 students in the entire school, the university, that is really working hard. And the rest of them are like, oh, well, I did get up at 3. I think my favorite time, and Derek and I will share this story with you, when you guys finished your exams, so what did you guys do this week? What did you guys do this whole week? Jay Hang was like, I waited for Thursday for the life group. I said, what, you've literally just been waiting for life group this whole week? Yup. Derek, what did you do this week? Oh, we went to Morrison's. You went some more. How long were you in Morrison's? Oh, a couple hours. Did you do anything else? Did you ride your bike there? I think you rode your bike there. We rode our bikes there. Say, so, okay. Wow. Awesome. Now, but at the same time, university students, this is also their time in life where they're trying to figure out actually what it means to transition into adulthood. And all this responsibility of somebody having to manage their own time and their finances, that is part of the challenge of growing up. And actually, they are really looking for role models and older people to have the patience to spend time with them. And I will tell you, as adults, it takes a lot of patience because you're like, why are you still there? Can you do something? Try and encourage them forward. But actually taking that time just to hear them, to help them process stuff that's happened in the past and that's happening currently through university life, that's another big area. And a lot of the university work is done through life groups, but actually a lot of that's done just in investing. You know, I want to spend time talking to them. I want to work with that group. Same thing then with life groups, is actually investing in people. Now, some of you guys are attending life groups, and life groups are like this. And Ansi has this, you learned this thing, where in the beginning it's great. It's like, oh man, we love each other. It's bonding so great. And then the true colors start coming out. And then it becomes like, I don't like going to life group. I'm not that comfortable here. I don't feel understood. And that's, every life group goes through that. And then eventually they'll say, like, maybe I can find another life group. Or of the ones that stick through it, and they say, oh, we're just going to power on through. I'm just going to force myself to keep going. When they get past that, it's like, actually, there's stuff I can learn here. It hasn't been great, but actually, it's now, it's great. Because if you think about it, that's how families are made, right? Families aren't made where friends hang out each other and only do fun things. Families are made when they go through some time where I literally hate my brother or sister, and then a few months later, it's like, oh, yeah, actually, I'm so glad you're part of my life and you're part of my family. And I'm sure a lot of you guys have had those same feelings about your parents, and only later you realize, God, you're such a blessing. You know, the stuff you went through for me. And it takes that time, it takes that energy. Now, that's the thing about church. It doesn't grow quickly. It takes time to build those kind of relationships, it takes that kind of investment, it takes that kind of commitment. But the reward is really great. You can speak to a lot of the people who have been in church, not just our church, but in churches for a long time. They say, we have friends all over the world, people that we can call up. Actually, I have people I can call up to pray for me. And it's a wonderful thing. And I have friends that moved away from our church and they go to another church. Oh, it's not the same as BCC, but we want to stick with it because that's what's important. It's not about comparing which church is better or worse, but saying, actually, here's where I want to grow and here's where I want to learn. And I want you to keep all those things in mind as we look at what it means to worship our King today, what it means that God is our sovereign King. This is a message that has been on my heart for quite a while now, and I've been kind of itching to give it, because it's for me, I think it was very, very life-changing, very mind-changing. So if you'll join me in praying, because I know I will not do God's word justice, but I'm sure he can speak much more powerfully than I am. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you because you are our God Almighty. There is no other God. Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we declare that you are our sovereign. That's by sovereign, I mean sovereign over the entire universe, over an entire history of civilization, of everything, Lord. You are sovereign. And so we come before you and we ask that you teach us what that means, that you are King and you are Lord. Will your Spirit speak to us and lead us to your truth now? We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this is where we come to the first question. What is kingship? Now, see, this is a real question because we don't have a king. And depending on how the queen feels, we may never have a king. The king, the idea of the king is an odd one. The way we learn it is from things like Game of Thrones or from Shakespeare or from history. But actually, we understand democracy or elected officials. We understand not being happy with those elected officials. We understand that we all have a part to play in this. And that's some real great stuff, because that's part of that idea of democracy, that idea of understanding and working together. That's reflecting parts of what God desires for the church. But when we talk about kingship, the authority of a king, we don't understand that. And I wanted to break it down into three things. There's three things we're going to look at today. Honor, submission, and accountability. Those are three things which I think help us understand what it means to be underneath a king. The first one we're going to start with is honor. And what honor is, actually. See, the thing is, nowadays, even the word honor doesn't have the same kind of meaning. If you watch the Wales-Belgium game. It was a fantastic match, right? If you're a Wales follower, I guess if you're a Belgian follower, it gets better. Because after that match, and after the great Wales victory in football, in a pub somewhere, actually the Belgian fans praised and celebrated the Welsh fans, and they gave them a respectful honor thing, and that's everything we don't hear about in football, right? We hear a lot about the Russians and the English, and hooliganism, but here in this case, you have this thing where this team won, this team lost, and the losing team, their fans, gave honor to the winning team. That's a special thing. But that's the kind of idea of honor which we have kind of lost. What does it really mean to honor God? There's two things about honor. One of the things about honor is we understand what it means if someone bestows honor to you. I give you honor because maybe someone who is king and greater than you, they will say, I will give you this great honor of doing such and such thing. You know what that means to receive honor. But how do you give God honor? To look at it a little bit better, there's a passage here in Ephesians that I'd like to read out. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Stop there, because there's always so much that's happening here. That first thing, that first prayer that Paul writes here in Ephesians, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Paul is saying, I pray and ask God that you will understand how great our God is, how powerful God really is. And one of the ways I want you to see this is in Christ. Jesus himself, the incarnation of God, whose life was given for us and is now raised and seated in the right hand, in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now it goes in verse 21, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. I think the key phrase here is far above. Not in terms of distance, in terms of honor. There is no comparison. He is in a completely different league to anything else ever in time, in history, over any leader, over any ruler, over anything. And if you start listing out the greatest things ever made or the greatest people you've ever known, God is far above this. Jesus is way, way, way above all of this. That means, the great discoveries of vaccination or treating rabies or anesthetics so when you get your teeth pulled out, it's not painful, or molecules or the Higgs boson were great leaders or great rulers, or the fact that you got a good job or got into a good school. Those are nothing compared to how great God is. We need to start understanding, actually, when we talk about Jesus as king, he is king over everything. Because the way we treat God as king is actually pretty disgraceful, isn't it? We complain to him. Oh, God, why didn't you do this? Oh, God, why don't you help me in this situation? Oh, God, why don't you fix this? Oh, God, why don't you just hurry up and bring world peace? Or, God, why don't you... What right do we think we have that we can ask God like that? It's true, the Bible says actually you have that freedom. But the way we do it is completely without honor, completely without humility. It's shocking, really. One of the things is, and one of the great things about being Chinese, actually, is you will already, growing up, you understand what there is, this idea of respect. You also understand the idea of shame, of what happens when you do something wrong and your parents make fun of you. And we understand that actually when we respect someone, we have to honor them. We have to give respect to them. But that becomes such an idea that actually it stops meaning stuff from our heart. And it just becomes a ritual. For us, it's saying, actually, what does it mean to always come and honor God? What does honor really mean? What does it really mean to honor someone? Here's a good definition of honor. The other person, honor is when the other person is so great, so magnificent, that we demonstrate our high regard for that person. We are reflecting, and for God, it's reflecting his glory back as praise and worship. When you understand that something or someone is so great, so magnificent, so awesome, that all you want to do is demonstrate your high regard for that person. Now, if you put it in those terms, you can kind of understand when you meet someone really great, say, oh my gosh, you're so good, you're so amazing. It's like when you see these Taylor Swift fans and they see her at a concert and they're like, oh my gosh, Taylor Swift, and they're like bawling and their eyes are, and you're like, what is going on with you? Get it together, girl. It's just Taylor Swift. But for these people, it's like, oh my goodness, Taylor Swift. So, you know, it's that life comes flowing out of them. And we laugh at them because we don't like Taylor Swift, or us, we're just jealous because we've never actually met her. But when we think about God, and you think, well, actually, God is, come on, at least 100 times better than Taylor Swift, right? I mean, he must be like way better. But the way we approach him is without that kind of honor, that idea that, actually, God, in all your amazing glory, how can I even begin to reflect that back to you? God, you are so magnificent. You are so good. I mean, yes, maybe I'm going through hard times in my life, but actually, God, I need to honor you. God, I wanna glorify you. And it comes to my first question, is do you honor God? That's a horrible grammar, by the way. Do you reflect his glory back as praise and worship? Now, I love the idea, it's a reflecting glory back. How do you reflect God's glory back, actually? The way you reflect God's glory back is actually with your life, is a lot of the ways. And actually, the more polished your life is, the better you reflect it. And that starts then bringing up the things like, if you walk in holiness, if you choose to do the right thing, if you choose to treat your body right, and I mean that, like, not just, we always talk about in terms of sexuality, but in terms of what you eat, your alcohol consumption, your smoking habits. Are these things that tarnish you, that prevent you from reflecting back the glory of God? Your speech, your attitude. And we hate talking about these things because no one wants to say, you know, maybe you should not do that. What I want to say is, are you reflecting God with your life? Are you honoring him with your life? And that's very much as when God sees you, when God looks at you, does he say, you're honoring me with your life? We think so much about what we want to tell God to do, but just stop and think, what does God see when he looks at your life? What's the question that God asks you about your life? And at that moment, we start realizing, oh my gosh, I have been treating the king completely the wrong way. I've been treating him like I'm king, and I can tell him what to do, or I need him to help me, but actually he is king above, far above anything else and anyone else. And my life and the way I live it and my attitude and the way I talk about people, the things I live for, oh my goodness, this is not honoring. This is not honoring. It's hard because the reason this message is so convicting and so hard for me is because it's horrible when you suddenly have that realization for myself. It's like, oh my gosh, God, I have done things completely wrong. You know, the way I think about things, the expectations, those are wrong. God, these are not honoring to you. I have gone astray. It's what they say, he's like a sheep without a shepherd or a servant without a king. Just wandering about doing my own life. And then I wonder why life is so confusing or so hard. It's because we simply do not follow the king. We look at this passage a little bit more. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, actually. So it goes on in verse 22. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. It's the understanding that actually we are completely under the authority and jurisdiction of God. When you choose to follow Christ, it's saying, God, I come under your kingship. I come under the kingship of Jesus. The way I do my work, the way I raise my family, the way I talk to and meet with my friends, the way I treat my body, all of that is under your authority. When you start doing that, you start understanding what it means to start honoring God with your life. This passage in Philippians also helps us to see just how great God is. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Like, do you understand what that means? Just bow before the Lord. Just completely humble yourself. And just completely prostrate yourself before him and say, Jesus, I have no right to be your follower. But by your grace, but by your mercy. And I just fall before you. And I just give you all the honor and all the glory because I'm saved not by myself, but you're the only one that's honored by God so much so because you are God. Your kingship and your authority above everything else. So that first point is then to honor God with your life and your purity and your holiness, with your bodies, with your offering, with your heart, and with your mind. The difference here between other religions that just try to say it's your behavior that matters, this is saying actually, if you do those things without your heart, it's missing something. It's like what it says in Isaiah. These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It can't just be lip service. And this is where we come to the second point, submission. When we think of submission, unless you're thinking of a wrestling move, when we think of submission, the first thing we think of is it's a miserable thing. I don't want to have to submit to anything. And I think that's very much in our nature. We complain about the laws. We complain about all sorts of things. When in reality, submission, in a lot of ways, is good. But actually, submission to God, that's actually perfect. That's the way we should live. Submission belongs to the will, and that true submission consists of being under the control of God. It's saying, God, actually, I submit all things to your hand and to your control. Now that conflicts with us because you say, well, you know, what if I disagree? And that's important because you should disagree about some things unless that person is God. Because if we understand God is king and that he understands all these things, that he is greater than all these things, that he is wiser than all these things, that he is the greatest ever of all time, then suddenly submission to him becomes an awfully good idea. Submitting to me because I feel a certain way, that's a stupid idea. Because I am not God. I will give bad advice. I cannot see into the future. Maybe I have experience that might be to help you, but submitting to me still requires you to use your mind. Submitting to God means, God, there's a lot of things that you say that I know already is true, and it resonates in my heart as right, and I need to submit myself to that, to who you are. Submission means saying, Jesus, you are king, and I choose to obey you. When we talk about all these kingdom values, it doesn't matter unless you come to the point where you say, Jesus, you are king, and I choose to obey you. Saying that every day, saying that every moment, changes the way you live. Because when you start saying that and you look at God's word, you start saying, well, it says, honor my father and mother, and so I will honor them. It says, love your husband, love your wife, submit to your husband. You say, well, I will do that then. Care for the orphan and widow. Well, okay, I will do that then. Show kindness to the foreigner. Show hospitality to them. I will do that then. Treat everyone with kindness. Walk blamelessly so that the world cannot condemn you. Okay, God, then I will do that. Sing praise to the Lord. Okay, God, I will do all those things because I submit to you. I will throw this out. Yesterday, I was playing basketball again with James and some of the Mandarin Congregation guys, and it was in the university. And by the university, because, you know, term time's over, there's a banner outside the train station which says, walk safely, walk in pairs, and if there's a problem, call this. And I just thought to myself, why should this sign even have to exist? How has society come to the point where we need to tell women that they have to travel in pairs for their safety because mankind has become so corrupted that they can't walk anywhere safely? And I know this is Britain, it's worse in other places, maybe it's better in other places. But the suddenly realization was that this is maybe the kingdom, the United Kingdom. This is their laws, is the way it's gone. But if we live under God's kingdom authority, then we say, okay, then we are called to a higher, not standard, to a higher life. Where we're suddenly like, okay, well, I don't know how this society will ever be changed so that we don't have to have those signs, but I know that as a follower of Christ, I will follow my king and his ways. And I trust that in that process, maybe the society will change. But I know that for a democratic society to change, it starts with the people, right? And as God's people begin to walk more and more with him and start really walking more and more with him, this society would change. You know, actually, because when people see true Christians that are living honestly, full of love, that are not walking astray and just making a mess of their life just like everyone else, they want that. They see that there's something different. And that difference being a spiritual truth, an emotional truth. And they see that there might be struggles, but there is a God that they can turn to and cling to. And that life, that is what we're crying out for. This passage in Luke, it's a parable that's very famous. Luke chapter 6, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And we could just stop there. Why do you sing, Lord? Why do you pray, Lord, and not do what God tells you to do? The very fact that you say Lord means that you are saying, you, God, are more honorable. Jesus, you are King. You are the Lord of my life. How can you say, Lord, Lord, and then not do whatever God tells you to do? That it's ridiculous, right? And that's where this parable comes in. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In other words, if you call God Lord and you submit to whatever his plans are, you will be building your life on something that is true and solid. But if you do not, you're an idiot, is basically what he's saying. You're a fool. Because you've chosen a ridiculous path. Whoa. And I move around so much, it's like a tie clip clipped in the wrong place on shaky foundations. Check out how smooth I did that. Nice one. That's the only thing you'll remember. Buglaria. Okay. This whole idea, actually, of saying, if we say Jesus Christ is our Lord, do what he says. It's not complicated, is it? It just means, okay, you're right, God, I submit to you. This is very much a story of if you said to someone, hey, I'd like to build a house. And the person said, okay, you should probably check with building regs and, buy the property you want to build. You would dig into the ground, build some foundations. And you said, no, I'm just going to build it out of popsicle sticks and rubber bands. I'm going to live in that house. And I'll have a gas fire. And that person said, I think that's a bad idea. And you said, no, I think it's a good idea. And then you built your house and started your gas fire and burned your own house down. One, because you couldn't get all your popsicle sticks big enough to build a house. It was just a fire. In other words, that's how ridiculous it is when God says, you know, you should probably obey me because actually I'm God and I'm really, really smart. And the things I write in the Bible are not just for fun or just to make your life uncomfortable, but because this is me, the creator, who knows how you live and how you're made, this is why these things are here. And you said, no, I'm just going to do my own thing. And that's what we do all the time. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? To use the word Lord displays an attitude of obedient submission to a greater power. That's what it means. I obediently submit. That is it. And so when we hear this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not? Actually, we're making a fool of ourselves. One of the greatest things, actually, about being a Christian and understanding submission is that actually we can have joyful submission. It's like when you talk to someone who knows what they're doing and they say, you should do this, and you say, thank you so much for your advice and your help, because I was totally lost. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how to build a house. I didn't know you had to check with building regs. But thank you so much for telling me, because that really helps me. That is joyful submission when you realize the person you're talking to is not only wiser and greater, but the advice that they're giving and the ways they're telling you to live is better. Joyful submission is humility declaring, God, actually, your plans are greater. Your ways are higher than mine. I submit and trust in you completely. So we're faced with this sober reality that we need to choose. They're AA, they're charging. But I'm going to switch to this one. Oh, look at that magic. Is my sermon going on too long? Is that the problem? No, I still have time, right? I feel like I've been so angry this whole time. I don't mean to be angry, I'm just really passionate. I think it's a really convicting message for me when you suddenly realize, oh my gosh, God is king, and I'm an idiot. Okay, so this is what I just said. But the next thing is, we don't fit God into our framework of our life. We don't go through life and see how God fits into this, our philosophy, our way of thinking. It's actually Jesus that illuminates the world to us, not vice versa. And the more you understand that, the more you appreciate that, the more you realize, oh, actually, Jesus, illuminate the world to me. I mean, actually, even the movement into modern science, that came because people were just saying, wow, God has created this world pretty amazingly. Let's study it. Let's look into this. This is amazing. God's amazing. God's so good. The more we submit to him, the more we realize, actually, God, you teach us how to move these things forward. You help us because we submit to you, and actually you lead the way. Actually, it's not about you helping us, it's just about you telling us and teaching us and showing us what the next steps are because you are king. The last point about what it means to be under a king is actually accountability. I was thinking about this in terms of if I was with someone who wasn't a Christian, who didn't understand what it meant to know and love God. I thought what a challenge that would be for my life. Partially because if you don't know God, you are accountable to no one. You are, yes, accountable to the laws of the country that you live in, but if you don't believe in those laws, at the end of the day, you will feel like you are accountable to no one. I can do whatever I want. And it's fine, because I'm not accountable to anyone. And the way we've come to live life is we say, well, as long as it's not breaking the laws of the United Kingdom, that's okay. Because I'm only accountable to the laws here. But in reality, if you are under the kingship of Lord Jesus Christ, it means you are accountable to Jesus. He is the king, he is also the judge. Now this is sobering because we never want to think about Jesus as judge. We like to think about him as friend, as nice guy, beard, beautiful. But when you start saying, actually, we are accountable to him with our lives, that he will judge us, you have to stand face to face in front of Christ with your life. I hate thinking about that, because it scares me. It scares me to death, because I know I'm not worthy to even be in his presence, am I? But it's helpful, because it reminds me again that he's king and I am not. Then it makes me look at the world and realize, okay, that's why we live by your rules, God, because at the end of the day, God will judge. A lot of basketball players get that too. Only God can judge me. And I was like, if I was going to get a tattoo, I'm thinking that one. Because only God can judge me, that is far scarier than anything someone writes in the press. Okay? Because knowing that God can judge me, that just says, gosh, I am completely unworthy. There's this passage in Revelation, and I think it gives a picture of Jesus. The one that we normally don't kind of see, because this is him in his return, in his victory. And this is John writing. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Just stop there. He's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is faithful. His promises and his life is faithful, but he's also true. There's nothing unjust about him. When it says his eyes are like a flame of fire, and I love this imagery, it doesn't actually mean that his eyes were fire. But have you ever spoken to someone, talked to someone, and when they look you in the eyes, it's like it burns right into your heart, and you feel like, okay, I cannot lie to you because you know I'm lying. It's that kind of look. But even more powerful than that, because it's like, not only do I know that you're lying or you want to lie, but I know why you're lying, and I know why it hurts, and I know what you're afraid of. But these eyes that burn like fire, that burn on your soul, you also know that there is, God is saying to you, but I am God. Do you trust me? Do you submit to me? One of the hardest things for us to do as believers is actually to stop and look God in the eyes, isn't it? To say, okay, God, I will come face to face with you. Because at that point, we're like, okay, I look anywhere else but in your eyes, God, because I just got stuff in my life, and if I look at you, I'll probably cry and feel really bad. So I'm just going to, let's just stop talking now. I'm just going to go on my own way and do my own thing. But when we pray, if we really come before the Lord and say, actually, God, I look into my life, look into my heart, see any unclean thing in me, and purify me from all unrighteousness. It's where that moment where God says, yes, I will. Let me look into your life. That's also what it means by submission to the King. Where you say, okay, God, I give you access. Hold me accountable to you. It goes on, it says, his robe dipped in blood and by the name which he is called the Word of God. And again, that's definitely Jesus. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, Jesus, will come again, and he will wage war against sin and death and evil, and he'll be victorious. And as he rides through, he will convict the world of sin and unrighteousness. He'll look into your life and say, do you know me? Jesus will come to judge, and he will ask us to give account. It's one of the scariest things. But unless we understand that he will ask us to give account, we do not see him as king. We'll just see him as something in the Bible. But the second you realize that this king has authority over our lives, over the entire span of history, over everything, suddenly you have that moment again where you have the fear of the Lord in your life. But this fear shouldn't move you into panic or into just trying to, I don't know, run away. But this is the kind of fear that says, actually, God, then let me confess before you. Let me fall at your feet. Let me honor you with my life again. God, I am sorry for these things. Please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. We don't pray that way very much anymore, that kind of pleading prayer. Every time I pray that pleading prayer is because I've made a really bad mess and I'm desperate. But actually, the moment we start remembering, actually, this is our King, and we look at our lives, we can say, actually, things are still a mess, and God, I really need you. I have two prayers that I have here that, if you're okay, I'd like to lead you with. And I don't like just making you read a prayer without you having read it first. Like, it's like signing a legal document or pressing click on the terms of agreement without knowing what it says. But this one says, Sovereign God, we confess that although we willingly say that Jesus is King, we often fail to bow our knees before him. Instead, we grant our allegiances to relationships and material goods of this world. We serve our own desires and not yours. In your mercy, hear our prayer of confession. Grant us the humility to bow before you, the ruler of all nations, so that we may be loyal servants in your kingdom. Through your Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen. That prayer, I think for me, and it's taken from a Calvinist reading, I think it really convicted me.
and say, actually, yeah, God, I have not pledged my allegiance to you. I pledge my allegiance to anything else. And I need to come back to you. Not to make things right with the world, but because, God, you are King above all. If you feel moved, if you feel like you'd like to, I invite you to pray this along with me. Pray this out loud. And then I'll share with you the second prayer. If you'd like, you can join me. If not, just be in your heart and just continue to speak to God. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we confess that although we willingly say that Jesus is King, we often fail to bow our knees before him. Instead, we grant our allegiances to the relationships and material goods of this world. We serve our own desires and not yours. In your mercy, hear our prayer of confession. Grant us the humility to bow before you, the ruler of all nations, so that we may be loyal servants in your kingdom, through your Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The second prayer actually is just as important. And I love that's called the assurance of pardon. And John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This assurance of pardon is like this, almost like this promise that actually God says, yes, because you have confessed, I forgive you. Now that is so great. God does not hold those things against us anymore. And even though we have fallen so short, he still forgives us. And he receives us back into his kingdom. And it says, through the crucified body and blood of Christ the King, we have been given a pardon from God. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, proclaiming Jesus as Lord of all. If you'd like, read this along with me. Through the crucified body and blood of Christ the King, we have been given a pardon from God, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, proclaiming Jesus as Lord of all. As we come to a time of worship, just take this time now just to continue to come before the kingship of God again. Whether it's the fact that you need to honor him, to let your life reflect his glory, or whether you know that there are some things that you need to submit to him, or whether it's just the reality that you need to be held accountable to him, just use this time to worship. And at the same time, let the assurance of his pardon also rest over your soul. Let's pray as we come to a time of worship. King of kings and Lord of lords, you who are exalted above every other name, the Almighty One, the Perfect and Holy One, God, we humbly come before you again, and we submit ourselves to you. And God, what as tarnished as our lives may feel, Lord, may you begin to polish it and refine us so that we can reflect more and more glory to you, that we can honor you more and more with our lives. We know that we will be held accountable to you, but we know that because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we have been washed clean, that we are guilty no longer, but let us walk in that holiness and walk in that freedom of life and not be weighed down again by the sin that so easily entangles us. We turn to you, Lord, and we submit to you. You are gracious, sovereign King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.